Okay, we'll read verse 1 and then verse 5a. Solomon writes, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings as we open the Word of God. I pray, Father, for your Spirit's presence, and Father, that you would take the words from my mouth. Lord, may they be words that you have appointed. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will give help and power, and that the hearts of your people would be opened and edified, and that, Father, perhaps the souls of sinners would be saved as well. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the cross of Christ. Father, we know that, Father, every good thing that we could ever possess in this life is of thee. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. What is Solomon referring to? What time and season is this as we think about it? What is God teaching us in casting away stones first and then gathering stones together? Now remember that these times and seasons that are written in the Word of God are appointed to each of us as children of God by God. Now, first, the casting away of stones. Now, if you were a farmer in Israel in Solomon's day and you began to prepare and cultivate a new piece of ground, and perhaps if you're a farmer today, you know this. I know a little bit of it, but not to the depth that Solomon's teaching here. The first thing that you had to do was to clear all the brush and the weeds out of the ground. You know this if you've gardened. But then there is the long and arduous work if you were preparing a field that had never been prepared in Old Testament Israel, or even in places now. If you were going to prepare a field that had never been prepared, there's a long and arduous work of removing all of the rocks and stones from the field and casting them away, getting them out of the field. Now, you know you can't pull a plow through a field that's full of boulders and stones. For the crops of a vineyard or the crops of a field or of a vineyard to flourish and grow and bring forth fruit, the rocks and stones had to be removed from the field prior to planting and seeding. Now, we know that the seeds will grow a little bit. We know that from the New Testament. We'll see that in a few minutes. But if you tried to plant wheat, corn, or barley, or a grapevine, it would have enough depth, but not enough to be established or strongly root itself in the soil and draw the moisture from the ground. Therefore, it could never mature and bear fruit. You know that if you don't plant a seed and give it good depth. I remember I planted corn as a young man. We had the garden behind our house. So it was an empty field. And I planted corn seeds, but I didn't push them down far enough. Well, it sprang up quick. But as soon as the stalk got big enough to have some substance and some ears on it, the stalks fell over. And the roots got exposed. And so when the roots became exposed, the sun beat them and killed them. So I had to read and learn that I had to push the seeds down a little farther. My problem wasn't stones. My problem was ignorance of how to farm. So now, if you tried to plant these things in stony ground, they would grow a little bit, but not for long. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God likened the land of Canaan, the promised land, remember that, he likened the land of Canaan to Israel's promised land. And he likened Israel, he likened the promised land to a very fruitful hill. That's what he called it. And you know, I've been to Israel and they have hillsides that are beautiful, lush, and green. And they plant in those. And they weren't like that. They had to be tilled up. and the stones had to be removed. So Canaan was called a very fruitful hill where God would plant his vineyard. He called his vineyard the choice vine. The choice vine, or the type of vine that would bring forth the best and sweetest grapes. In fact, God personally prepared the land of Canaan to be his vineyard. And he planted his choice vine there to flourish. The choice vine was Israel. Look at Isaiah 5 in verse 1. The prophet Isaiah. And when you read this, you'll see that the Lord had to make some preparations. And he gave this field everything it needed. It says there in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Remember, the vineyard is the land of Canaan. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill," a very fruitful hill. "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones." You see that? He had to get the stones out of it. "He gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked," or he expected, "that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes." In other words, the fruit of this vine was corrupt, useless, and poisonous. It didn't bring forth good grapes. And it says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard," God says. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I had not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now, go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge." You know, oft times when they'd pull the rocks out of the field, in these old times, they used the rocks to build the hedge or to make a fence line. So God says here, "I will take away the hedge, and it shall be eaten up," that is the vineyard, "and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns." Basically, God's saying of Israel, "I will leave them to themselves. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." I think I mistakenly said the vineyard was Canaan. The vineyard is the house of Israel. Make that correction. And so the Lord fenced the property. He put a hedge about it. He gathered the stones out of it. That is, he drove out the Canaanites. He cast them out of the land that was to be where his vineyard would be, so that his choice vine might take deep root and flourish. Then he built a tower in it to keep watch and for the protection of it. And he built a wine press to press the grapes to harvest. So the Lord cast out the Canaanites and gave Canaan to the children of Israel. And we know that from the Old Testament. They should have flourished. God looked and they should have brought forth good grapes. They should have flourished under the good government and commandments of God and under his watch care. But they did not. Now, consider the work of preparing a piece of ground that has never been farmed. Think about it. This is not easy work. And I want you to start thinking spiritually. Don't so much be out in the grass of the field, but think in your own life. This is not easy work. There were often very large stones in the ground. Some were not even visible. You ever find that out when you dig? That's happened to me. You dig and you think that you got nothing but earth there, and you dig about that much, just an inch, and there's a big stone down there. And you might think, well, that's just a small rock. And then you find out it's a big rock. Well, you can't grow there. So some are not even visible to the eye, and you don't really know that the stones are under the earth and hidden, except you put a pickaxe into the ground or hit them and run against them with the plow. Stones deep enough to prevent you from turning up the soil and keeping good crops from taking root. These large stones would have to be dug up and pried out of the ground and then cast out of the field if the land is going to be good for farming, i.e. good ground. See, good ground is good ground because it has been made good ground. Good ground, in all probability, before that, now some ground is just better. But you know, if you look at the wayside, you could make the wayside good ground. It would have to be broken up. You could make stony ground good ground. Got to get the rocks out of it. And you could make the ground that's full of thorns and briars good ground. You got to pull all the weeds and the briars out of it. Now, on the farm and in the field where the stones were, after the stones are removed, the farmer would have to bring in good soil. Sometimes you have so many rocks, you actually got to bring in some good soil to fill in the places where the stones were removed. Now think about the long and arduous work of preparing and cultivating a field so that it might bring forth good fruit. It might yield crops. Think about how long it would take you to make a place good ground. And then consider the work of the Lord in the gospel and in the ministry and in the gospel preaching, much of which is first preparing the ground. Listen, that's what we are to do even as individual Christians. You'll meet someone and you meet a wayside. And the good seed of the word just falls on top of it, and the fowls of the air come and pick it away. Sometimes you meet a stony ground hearer. There's stony ground hearers in the church, the parable of the sower. And the word is sometimes immediately received with joy. That's the signification of the seed sprouting up quick. But it does not have much depth. And so much of the ministry and the gospel ministry of the church, brethren, is preparing the ground, preparing the hearts of the people to receive the word. Look at Psalm 80 and verse 8. Psalm 80. That's what makes easy believism so detestable. It's like you're trying to force the good seed into a heart that's not prepared for it. Psalm 80 and verse 8. The psalmist here says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen." That's those stones in Isaiah chapter 5. That's the field. God prepared that hill. "Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted his choice vine. Thou preparest room before it. Thou didst cause it to take deep root and fill the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river." So Israel was planted by God, and she flourished. Verse 12, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Reminds me of Psalm 119 we looked at Wednesday. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We know that the people of God learned the ways of the heathen when they were in the land of Canaan. They didn't separate themselves. The heathen were mingled among them. Also, Psalm 78, 51. Just back up, Psalm 78, verse 51. 78, 51, the psalmist says, and this is, he's recounting what happened in the land of Egypt, and he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, that is the Egyptians, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And so we see that in Isaiah, he casted out those stones, and those stones, that's a type of the people that lived in Canaan. Now, in Matthew 13, brethren, in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus likened the hearts of people to four types of ground into which the good seed of the word might fall. Now, look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 5. We won't read the whole thing, but just a few short excerpts from Mark and Luke. Mark chapter 5, remember, we're talking about the stony ground. Remember, the Lord prepared the ground in Isaiah 7. He cast out the stones. Mark 4 and verse 5 says, wrong page. Mark 4 verse 5 says, and some of the seed, that is, fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And in verse 16 and 17 of the same chapter, and these are they likewise which are sown in stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Remember, we talked about that. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And in Luke 8:6, Luke 8:6-13. Luke 8:6 says there, and some seed, that is, fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. 13, verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So three of these types of grounds, including this one, the stony ground, were not prepared or cultivated to receive seed. One of these pieces of unprepared and uncultivated ground, as we just read, is full of stones, rocks, and boulders. Again, stony ground. Only one piece of ground is prepared and cultivated to receive the good seed of the word. The briars have been cleared, the weeds have been uprooted, the soil has been turned up, and the stones have been dug up and cast out of it. So the first three grounds, the wayside, the stony, and the ground full of thorns, could be cultivated and made ready for the good seed of the word. But as they are not ready to receive the word. In stony ground, brethren, or in a field full of stones, the seed has not much earth, not enough depth, no deepness to take root and get moisture. So the heart of a stony ground hearer still possesses too much hardness in it. Sin, here likened to stones, have not been cast out and repented out of the heart and life. Some stones or sins are right on top and visible, and some are buried beneath the surface, and you got to do a little digging and prying out. In last week's message, we learned that the Christian life is a time for breaking down and demolishing sin out of our lives. So the Christian life is also a time when our stony hearts must be broken to pieces. The stones of sin must be removed and cast out of our lives so that we might receive the good seed of the word and that it might take deep root in our hearts. If you have a stony and a hard heart, if you're a stony ground hearer, there are little portions that'll spring up quickly and you'll receive it with joy immediately. But then the scriptures teach that the end of that seed and that sprout is not good. Remember the scriptures that we just read, the Canaanites were the stones that the Lord removed and cast out of the promised land. So we must expel and cast away the Canaanites that still are in our land. Consider your life, your heart, to be a field. So which field is your heart? Is your heart good ground? Is your heart full of thorns, which is like the cares of this life that choke the word? Is your heart stony ground, where the word springs up really quick, but then withers away and dies? Brethren, we need to cast away the stones of sin out of our lives. Look at Ezekiel 18 and then Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. Well, verse 30 says, "Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And then verse chapter 36, and we sang this scripture song today, 36:26. It's interesting when you look at the stony ground in Matthew, not Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke call in the parable Jesus. It's recorded stony ground. In Matthew, stony places. Stony places. All of us have stony places in our hearts. Places in which we're hard. Things that we need to cast out of our lives. 36:26. Ezekiel says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." The stony heart. "I will give you an heart of flesh and put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, the land that I prepared, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." I will be your God. If once upon a time you received the word of God with joy and gladness, but now your heart is hardened toward and against the things of God and the commands of Christ, you might be suffering from a stony heart. And you need to cast those things out of your life. Cast away those stones, those sins. You gladly received the good seed of the word. It sprouted up quickly. But because it was not deep, because your heart was not cultivated, you didn't cultivate that seed. Now your heart is full of hardness, stony places. And the word has not been established within you. Your heart is like a piece of fallow ground. Fallow means uncultivated. That's what in Ezekiel chapter 4, Ezekiel the prophet told the people of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Break it up, make it good ground. And so listen, this is when you need to make a good spiritual evaluation of yourself, as we all do, and consider how we receive the word of God and has it taken root in our lives. Listen, it's time. There's times and seasons. It's time for you to cast away the stones of sin that are still firmly entrenched in the field of your heart. And we need to do that consistently. We need to search and try our hearts. In the parable in the middle between the explanation and Matthew 13, 15, Jesus said, because the apostles wanted to know why he spoke to them in parables, he said, this people's heart is waxed gross. It's hard. You know what a callous is? It's hard. They have stony hearts, Jesus said. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so listen, there's always a time for casting away stones out of our lives. Just like a cultivated, just like a field, if it's going to be good ground, we need to cast away the stones. Well, we need to consider our own hearts and lives, brethren. And then lastly, the gathering of stones. The gathering of stones. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. There are examples of gathering stones in the Old Testament scriptures. One example would be the rocks and the stones that were removed out of the field and made a hedge around that field, a border or protective hedge around the piece of ground. There was also the gathering of stones to build an altar or a memorial to the Lord, a place of remembrance. Look at Joshua chapter 4, Joshua 4 and verse 1. When they crossed into that promised land, it is written in Joshua 4. When they were crossing the Jordan, Joshua 4:1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, that would be 12, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, gather 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now these weren't, they didn't go grab a little rock. He says, put them on your shoulder. So these were probably some pretty significant boulders. And I would assume that, of course, this is just me talking, that he picked some big strapping men and said, go get a rock. And I think they got substantial stones out of the Jordan. They put them upon their shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So this was a memorial testifying of really something that was a type of their salvation going into the promised land. So they built that memorial. Then ye shall answer that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua had commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So there was that memorial. And then there were the gathering, or there was the gathering or harvesting of great and costly stones that were carved out of the earth, which were used to lay the foundation of the house of the Lord. You ever been to a quarry? A quarry is where they actually mine stones out of the earth. They carve them out. Look at 1 Kings 5:13. This is the building of the first temple. David had collected some of what they needed for this temple, but this is under the administration of Solomon. Interestingly enough, he's talking about casting away stones and gathering stones. 1 Kings 5:13 says, "And King Solomon raised a levy or a tax out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses." That's a lot of men. "A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains." That's 80,000 hewers of stone. "Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stones quarrers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house." And then chapter 6 and verse 7, he begins to give the building and dimensions of Solomon's temple. Here in verse 7 it says, and this is very interesting, we could learn from it. It says, "The house," that is the house of the Lord, "when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor tool of iron heard in the house while it was building." It's interesting, huh? It was a quiet work. I think that's significant. Brethren, Christ is gathering stones to build his church. He's gathering stones to build his church. Consider that the church of Christ is made up of lively and precious stones that Christ has gathered together and carved out of this world to build his house. In the building of Solomon's temple, the stones that were used to build it were quarried or excavated, carved out of the earth, removed from it, and before any of these stones were brought to the house of the Lord to be fitted into it, they were first made ready on site by the stones quarrers. They hewed them and carved them and shaped them and sized them off site at the quarry. 5:18 again. Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stones quarries, so they, notice, prepared timber and stones to build the house. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, they were made ready before, the stones were made ready before they were brought to the house. They didn't get a stone over to the house and go tink, 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 tink. They didn't do any of that. You didn't hear any clinking of chisels or hammers or saws or anything like that. It was quiet work. So every stone that was gathered to build the house of the Lord was first carved out of the earth, cut to fit perfectly. Are you starting to see the church here? Cut to fit perfectly in its place and polished. This so that no tool would be put to it in its fitting into the Lord's house. You ever thought about why those stones, how those stones could fit so perfectly out by the quarry when they finally brought them to be fitted in? Toe cramp. You ever thought about that? And think about the church, brethren. God gave Solomon's wise hewers of stone the exact dimensions. It's when they built the tabernacle, God told Moses, build it according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. And so God gave the perfect dimensions for those stones. Solomon, interestingly enough, in Proverbs 24:27 said, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. And that's basically what they did. So in the church of Jesus Christ, beloved, none are fitted into the church until they have been quarried and excavated from the earth and out of the world by the Spirit of God, polished and made ready by the Word of God. Only after God's work are God's stones ready to be fitted perfectly into His church. The Spirit of God does His work of fashioning the hearts of His people quietly once they are within. No hammers and tools are used in their fitting. There's no force fits into the church. When God removes us from the world, He makes us accepted in the beloved. He forms us and fashions us. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You know these places. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. In building His church, the Lord Jesus is gathering His stones. Wherefore, laying aside, verse 1, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's the only kind of stones that'll work in a church. They have to be prepared by the Spirit of God. See, lively stones built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the church, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. The only stones that will do are those that have been quarried and carved out of the world by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Paul said, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's talking about ministers here. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Look at the next four words. You are God's building. So he admonishes preachers here, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. Where the things we believe Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we believe the doctrine of the apostles. We'll see that in a moment in Ephesians. So Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, you know what we're supposed to build with, and what he's talking about building with is the doctrine that we preach, the truth of God's word, which is likened to precious stones, gold and silver, and bad doctrine or heresy is likened to wood, hay, and stubble. So notice, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is upon Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The last day. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, not in a brick building, but you are lively stones. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and then we'll go to Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 6:16, Christ is gathering together his church. He's gathering together spiritual stones. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then finally, Ephesians 2. So you see, much like Solomon's temple and a type to the New Testament church, brethren, we are those stones being gathered by Christ to build his church. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, what we just talked about, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's you and I, brethren, that's the church, that's believers, stones gathered by Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Are you casting the stones of sin out of your heart and life? Do you have a stony heart? Is your heart like an uncultivated and fallow field that is not ready to receive the good seed of the word with any depth or with any moisture? Remember the field. Your heart is like a field. Has your field been prepared, cultivated? Have you cast the stones of sin out of your life? And then last, are you a lively stone gathered by Christ and by the gospel, by the divine stone quarry, cut out of the earth and the world and fitted perfectly into the church of Jesus Christ? Listen, Christ is building his church. Christ is building his church. And so every stone that Christ puts into that holy habitation that Ephesians talks about fits perfectly. Doesn't have to be reshaped. And now the quiet work in the church is done by the Spirit of God of conforming and continuing to mature and grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Amen. Let's dismiss. Father, we ask for your blessings upon the word, I pray. Father, that you would give understanding, Lord, even further understanding to me and to your people. I pray that this would be a blessing. I pray that, Father, we would learn from the examples in the scriptures. Oh God, I pray there would be no stony ground hearers here. But Father, if there are, and even wayside hearers, or those that have heard among the thorns, oh God, prepare our hearts. Father, may the hard and stony ground be broken up and cultivated that we might receive the good seed of the Word of God, that it would bring forth fruit, and that it would remain and flourish. Help us, Lord. Oh God, we thank you for the day. Thank you again for the Lord's Supper this morning. Oh God, I pray that, Father, we would be eternally grateful for what you have done for our souls on the cross. Thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. And now, Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Father, I pray, oh God, for safety and a blessing this Lord's day, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. We're just going to sing the first verse, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll all stand and we'll just sing the first verse.